Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. We'll continue our look at this particular part of the story of Christ, Matthew 9, verses 14 to 17. And following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." And God will add His blessing to this reading of His Word. Amen. Is the new covenant kingdom that Jesus Christ came to establish, is it fasting or is it feasting? That was the question essentially of the disciples of John the Baptist that they gave to Jesus Christ. And Jesus gives his answer. But as we get into that, one of the things that's coming out through the interchange and through the New Testament is for us to appreciate that when Christ came in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and all the anticipation of the Old Testament, it was an epic changing event for him to come. And this interchange and some of the others that we read in Scripture are helping us to try to appreciate and understand what exactly was happening and the change that was being made. And I would like you to take you to one other passage before we get into this one. It's in John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. And this is in the story of Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. She had come there at that time of day, hoping no one else would be there. And lo and behold, Christ is there. And he has this interchange with her about living water. She brings up the issue of worship, which wasn't really an evasive tactic, but it was a serious question. But Jesus makes a statement in verse 21 that's very, very important for us. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, without getting into the topic of worship, it's the phrasing that I want you to get a hold of. A time is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. Christ's coming is an epic-changing event. There's a dramatic newness that's coming by his arrival and by his work. He came to usher in the new covenant. And even though it's connected spiritually and covenantally to the old covenant, it brings in a great newness. And in our text, the interaction with the disciples of John the Baptist and really the previous interaction with the Pharisees, we're beginning to understand the dynamic newness of what Jesus Christ came to accomplish. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. I want to review briefly a little bit of what we went over last week with the interchange with the Pharisees with that thought in mind. Flow of this passage and the flow from the feast at Matthew's house flows right into the question, is the new covenant feasting or is it fasting? And the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist were missing it. The Pharisees in their legalism were missing the point that Jesus interacts with them about, and that is they were missing the grace and mercy of the new covenant. And the disciples of John the Baptist were missing the joy of the new covenant because the bridegroom has come. So let's review just a little bit of what we went before. The Pharisees didn't like Jesus not only calling Matthew to be a disciple, he called Matthew to be one of his disciples. Isn't God's grace amazing? Matthew is the last person on earth you would have thought should be called to be a Christian. I mean, you and I wouldn't have gone out of our way to even share the gospel with that man. And Jesus walks by his booth and says, "Follow me." And then, lo and behold, Matthew, in his joy, has this banquet in his home, and he calls all his friends who are tax collectors and sinners, these lowlifes. He calls them all, he tells them to come, and Jesus goes in and has this wonderful feast with these sinners. Aren't you glad that Jesus eats with sinners? If he didn't eat with sinners, he wouldn't eat with me, that's for sure. Jesus is eating with sinners. He's demonstrating something about the new covenant kingdom, that Jesus welcomes sinners. And the Pharisees didn't like this, and they asked the disciples, does your master eat with, is he going to dare eat with sinners? And Jesus says, I've come to call sinners to repentance. And he says, quotes from Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, God had ordained the sacrifices of the Old Testament. So it wasn't that they were wrong. It's not a contrast between what is wrong and what is right. The contrast is between what God intended through those sacrifices and what the Pharisees were doing with those sacrifices. Those sacrifices were to be a reminder to us that we need grace, that we need mercy, we need forgiveness that we can't provide ourselves. Something else, someone else has to provide that. But the Pharisees, they were using the sacrifices as a badge of honor. And the topic of fasting is going to come up. They use their fasting as a badge of honor. Remember in the parable Jesus taught about the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. And when you get in the mode that you merit you merit the favor of God, and that what you do is to merit his approval and merit his favor, you lose an understanding of the importance of grace. The Pharisees missed it. Sacrifice wasn't important. It's grace that's important. I mean, in one sense, it was important. That's what God ordained for you to do. But don't use your sacrifice to earn favor with God. Use your sacrifice to remind you how much you need the grace and mercy of God. And they had this wonderful feast with sinners to celebrate the grace and mercy of God. That's what Jesus was there to do, to extend grace and mercy to them. And they had this wonderful feast. It's a glorious time that evening, and it's an anticipation of this interchange that's going to come. It's an anticipation of the wedding banquet. It's an anticipation of the glorious feast that we have now with the Lord and we will have with him forever. It's an anticipation of the joy of the wedding feast. But the disciples of John the Baptist, not hostile, I don't think, more questioning, maybe disillusioned. But at any rate, they come to Jesus. They see the fact that they're still fasting. But his disciples and he are not fasting. they followed John the Baptist and they want to honor him. And it was part of John the Baptist's ministry. He preached a message of repentance and he preached the warning of the judgment of God to fall. And so it was appropriate for John and his disciples to fast because they were mourning over their sin. The Old Testament isn't dominated with fasting. There's actually only one specific command in the law to fast on the Day of Atonement. There were other instances of fasting at times of mourning and at times of grief. But John's fasting and his disciples' fasting was an appropriate part of his ministry of repentance and calling people to repent in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And so they come to him, these disciples of John the Baptist, and they ask him this question. How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? They forgot that John, in his ministry, never pointed to himself. He always pointed away from himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And they asked this question, and in a sense of the question is the kingdom now fasting or feasting? And Jesus answers the question and then illustrates his answer. And the answer that he gives to the question is, in a sense, with another question: how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. So he asks the question, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? How do you feel when you get a wedding invitation? Maybe your response is, oh no, got to think up a gift. What am I going to take? Or on the other hand, you might think, oh, we can re-gift that ugly candy dish to this couple. But usually when you get a wedding invitation from someone you know and someone you love, you're excited. You look forward to it. There's anticipation. There's expectation. This is going to be a wonderful event, a glorious day, a tremendous day. A day of celebrating with families you know, with people you know, and the couple you know, and you look forward to it. But whatever your thoughts are, you don't mourn when you go to a wedding. You're excited. Now, the wedding families may be overwhelmed with all the duties of the day, but it's still a day of celebration. It's a day of joy. And the bridegroom has come. You see, the bridegroom has come. And he's purchasing our redemption. How can we mourn when the bridegroom is here? So in that sense, how can we fast when the bridegroom is here? It's time to feast. It's the invitation to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now we know the ultimate fulfillment of that is going to be in the new heavens and the new earth, where we with all of God's people are going to be gathered there, and we're going to enjoy together in the presence of our Savior, His presence forever. But even now, in the kingdom that He has established, because of the purchase of His own blood, He has given us joy. He has given us feasting. He has given us peace. We don't have to wait for the final banquet. We enjoy and experience that joy right now. And Jesus says there is going to be a time when He's taken away from them and they will mourn. And we know that happened when Jesus was crucified and died and was buried, and they mourned and they fasted. It was appropriate to fast. The bridegroom had been taken away. But then He rose again. And he ascended to the right hand of God, and he sent the Holy Spirit who dwells in you as a permanent reminder of the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. And so we still come back to it. How can we mourn when the bridegroom is here? Now, you and I have difficult circumstances that come into our life that make it challenging to be glibly happy. But even in those circumstances, you and I can have a joy. We can have a peace because our Savior is present with us. The problem is we get our view on the things and the circumstances instead of on His presence. And I need that reminder more than any of you. We look at circumstances, we need to look at the Savior. Well, Jesus illustrates the dynamic newness of the new covenant kingdom with two homely illustrations. The first is this thing about unshrunk cloth. You don't sew unshrunk cloth on an old garment because when it shrinks, it'll tear it. Now, I'll have to be honest, I don't have any clue what he's talking about here. I don't understand it. Some of you that are seamstresses, you know all about this. I don't have a clue. I mean, I believe it and I understand the point, but it doesn't make any sense to me. But there's a newness of the new covenant kingdom. We're not tied to the old. You and I live in the age of fulfillment. It's a reminder that we are not to go under the old covenant legislation and dominion, but we're under the new covenant joy and delight of our Savior. The second illustration makes more sense to me is where you pour new wine. If you pour new wine into old wineskins, as it ferments, it'll expand and it'll break the wineskins, and the wineskin and the wine will be ruined. We cannot confine the joy of the new covenant to the old wineskins of the national covenant of Israel. It bursts those things. It expands the joy and delight that because of the fulfillment. Now, one caution about this, sometimes people use this image and this illustration to say too much. And I couldn't put my hands on it. I used to have it in my library. This book that I read 35 years ago or so, it was the title something like New Wine and Old Wineskins or vice versa. And I remember reading that book and thinking, you know, he had a lot of good things to say, but he's saying too much. In using the illustration of the shrunken cloth or the new wine and old wineskins, some people make it to say that we are to have no connection at all to the Old Testament. We just get rid of that and we have the New Testament and that's all we need. Well, that would be making Jesus contradict himself. He said, I've come not to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. We still have a spiritual and logical connection with the Old Testament and the New Testament altogether. The contrast or the difference or the way to understand it is this. It's the difference between the invitation and the actual wedding. The invitation, the anticipation of the joyous day. We look forward to that. That's the Old Testament. They were being told over and over and over again, the Messiah is coming. And he's going to take away your sin and bring you joy. Now he's come. The bridegroom is here. We don't ignore the invitation or forget it, but we live in the joy and delight of the presence of our King. The presence of the bridegroom. And so my question to you and to me is, do you live your life now as in the presence of your bridegroom? Are you experiencing the joy of the wedding feast? Is that a part of your life? Is that a characteristic of your life? What makes life in the kingdom of wedding feast, a wedding feast for all believers right now, is because of the coming of our Savior. Jesus Christ is here with us now. And He has promised to be with us to the end of the age. Do we believe that? Do we focus on Him? Do we take our delight on Him? There are times in our life, whether it's circumstances or even by our own sin, where fasting would be necessary. We need to mourn for our sin, but we need to repent of that sin and turn to Christ and then experience again the joy and delight of His presence. Beloved, may you live in the joy of the presence of your bridegroom. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that He came to do and to be for us. Thank you that even now, as we live in this world that is at times a veil of tears, we do so. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we're not afraid, because you are with us even there. That even in the most desperate times of our lives, the joy and light of your presence is with us. May we believe on Him and trust in Him and embrace that hope and that joy and that peace that He provides. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.